We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, if you want to have that open. Hey, some people have asked me, what's the deal with this background that you're using for this series? Trusting God. And my wife thinks it's a piece of cheese in there. But I love the maize imagery. And then as I was looking at this picture, I came across this picture. The reason I stopped on it was it reminds me of my friend Matt DaCosta. He's got a yellow jacket just like that. And I thought, what would Matt DaCosta do if he was in a maze like that? And so I had my idea about what Matt DaCosta would do. And so last week I asked him, Matt DaCosta, what would you do if you were in a maze like that? And he answered exactly the way I thought he would. Do you know what he said? He didn't wander around. He would try to climb up to see where it was going on, to see where he could go. He would keep doing that until he could figure his way out. That's a really cool thing, right? And that's kind of the idea behind this picture. That's why I picked it, because we need another perspective to help us through the little steps along the way. And that's what our friend Matt DaCosta would do. He would climb up that thing and see which way is going. Which way can I go next? And he would not give up until he figured it out. So thank you. Thank you for being my inspiration, Matt. Hey, besides all of this, it's tax season. Anybody excited about tax season? It used to be my annual eat a full carton of ice cream and drink a whole 2-liter pop kind of thing. But since then, I'm thankful to have somebody else look after that over the last few years. Some of you have already prepared your taxes. Who are among those? Oh, so others are gathering information like, oh my goodness, some of you just are remembering now, right? Am I not wrong there? You're looking for fragments of things that you thought you put here or there. It's a time of year where many contemplate how much they have, or how much they could have if they had used their money a little differently, or they think about how much they don't have, or how much might be possible to have in the time to come. Do those thoughts ever cross your mind at this time of year? So no matter where you find yourself on the scale of things, this kind of talk does get many people thinking about, what do I have? What do I want? How much do I want? Or maybe even, how soon can I get it, or can I gear down and take things easy? And are there ways to speed up that process? These kinds of questions were on the mind of a man, a guy, just a random guy, in the crowd of thousands who surrounded Jesus one day as he was speaking. Let's listen to him starting in verse 13 of chapter 12. It says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told them this parable. Now stop there for a minute, so we can understand a little bit more about what's going on already before we move further. And if you look back to what comes before this, you'll see that Jesus is surrounded by some people who are his followers, his disciples. There's also those who are around him who are religious experts, Pharisees, teachers of the law, who are waiting for a chance to trip him up by something that he might say. And so there are all kinds of people around. In fact, we read just at the beginning of the chapter that there are thousands of people. And then this guy, just a guy, a random guy, blurts out a statement. It may seem out of place to us, but it wasn't that unusual in those days. Religious teachers or leaders were often asked for advice on particular topics. They were considered to have insight and opinion worth heeding, and people would seek them out to help them make a decision. Jewish laws actually encouraged this practice, which this guy starts, he understands, and so he addresses Jesus in the following way, teacher. See, it was Jewish custom that the older brother would get a double portion of the inheritance, and the remaining siblings would get single portions of what was left. So, teacher, help me out with this problem. Now, were there other brothers or siblings? We aren't given that information. Was his older brother a disciple of Jesus? And if Jesus says yes, then maybe it would encourage this older brother to share with this younger brother. We don't know this information either. Did this random guy, already receive his single portion and has squandered it and is looking for more? We don't know that information either. Was the older brother mocking the younger brother with the difference of inheritance? And so he's saying, Jesus, help me out here. Again, we don't know any of this information. I got a whole list of things that I don't know, actually. But what we do know is that Jesus picks up on something here, and he gives two stern warnings and then a statement that just hangs there for a moment. So listen to Jesus again. He says, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist with the abundance of possessions. He says, pay attention and protect your heart. You know, over the last few years, car technology has implemented this lane assist feature, right, where we can determine how far in front of us is the next vehicle, and if it senses that the vehicle is too close, then the car slows down. I know this from renting cars. Our car is 2005. It still has a tape deck in it. So you still have to, you know, so when you're driving these newer cars, you still have to watch, but this adds another layer of protection. And we need both. We need to be watchful, that is, seeing what is around us, aware of what's coming at us, and we also need to be protective. We need to add measures or layers to filter out that which is contrary to our purpose, in this case, driving. You know, think of it this way. Maybe this is a little bit easier. If you're on a healthy eating plan, then you are trying to be watchful for times where you are more vulnerable to eating something unhealthy. For instance, with me, as you know, sports and chips, they go together. And depending on how long I watch a sporting match, I eat more chips. That just goes. And so if I want to eat less chips, I have to watch less sports. But I'm not going to watch less sports, so I eat more chips. And I'm okay with that. So the other thing that I put into the formula then is if I watch more sports, eat more chips, then I have to run more. So watch more sports, and so that you can graph all that out in my life, and it's completely open to you. So during March Madness, for instance, if those of you who are basketball fans, I run a lot. For those of us, we want to protect ourselves against, most people want to protect themselves against eating something unhealthy. So we're quite purposeful in preparing meals. And in order to be successful in our eating plan, then you pay attention not only to those other things, but you have a wider scope and you protect your purpose if your purpose is a healthy eating plan. Jesus is neither talking about driving or eating food, but he is talking about greed. Greed is subtle. Greed rarely screams out at you and snatches you outright. Greed quietly maneuvers into your thinking. It causes you to look at what you don't have instead of being grateful for what you do have. Greed changes the way you perceive others. It causes you to lose patience, needing more gratification, even quicker gratification. Greed ultimately desensitizes you to God. The subtle enticement of greed, particularly the greed around money, stuff, and wealth, is the origin of our sinful condition and is a greater idol in our current culture than any object fashioned by wood, stone, or metal. And this isn't new information. In fact, if you have your Bible and you want to flip back with me to Ezekiel chapter 14, the Lord speaks about the subtlety of how greed grabs hold of us. And speaking right at the beginning of the chapter to the Israelites, he says, some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat down in front of me. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put wicked stumbling blocks before their faces. Should I let them inquire of me at all? Therefore, speak to them and tell them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When any of the Israelites set up idols in their hearts and put a wicked stumbling block before their faces and then go to a prophet, I, the Lord, will answer them myself in keeping with their great idolatry. I will do this to recapture the hearts of the people of Israel who have all deserted me for idols. Therefore, this say to the people of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, repent, turn from your idols, and renounce your detestable practices. The Apostle Paul, in his teaching in holiness in Ephesians, says this, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Greed, the desire for more, the desire for different, the desire for other, and the unhealthy desire in those things, it grows from a lack of gratitude for what is and an unhealthy yearning for more. And so Jesus says, watch out. Be on your guard. Pay attention. Protect your heart, for out of it comes the shaping of your life. Greed, according to Jesus, is something, certainly, to be aware of and to protect ourselves from. And then Jesus drills a little deeper. He says, life does not consist in the abundance of possession. And then he tells them a parable. A parable. It might be a good reminder for us to remember that parables are fictional stories that incorporate everyday details, at least for the people who first heard them. Jesus often used this method of creating pictures, scenarios, and situations in order to illustrate a greater truth. He wanted to create an image or a series of images in the minds of people in order to get them to think carefully about their belief in God, his eternal kingdom, and their own position with respect to it. So here are some keys to understanding parables that are helpful, because I think it's been a while since we've learned from one of his parables. One, they don't require previous learning. You don't need to have a whole lot of background information to jump into what Jesus is about to say. They are also direct and concise. They exclude unnecessary details or descriptions. They use repetition to make their point. The repeated use of just one or two details helps to create the image in our minds. The repeated use of one or more details helps to create a repeated image in our minds. Did you catch that? Oh, you caught that. Thank you. They usually include a surprise element. The best of us can become used to thinking in a set way, a set pattern or habit. Jesus will challenge us not to think through not just what we believe, but why we believe it, and more importantly, how our belief should be demonstrated through our lives. They also speak to ethical concerns. They enlighten and instruct, but they're not just good moral stories. They often have a message that people don't want to hear necessarily, because ultimately they speak to our view of God and of the good news of salvation that he offers. And the task for us as 21st century listeners is to understand the important cultural realities of the parable while recognizing the place that they hold in our current context, so that we can isolate that main point and filter it through our lives. So with that understood, let's pick that back up. Jesus tells them this parable in Luke chapter 12. He says, the ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be. with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. In this short parable, Jesus provides a simple example that many could relate to. We work, we receive benefit from our work, and sometimes we get a better benefit from our work even. So then what do we do? Notice first what Jesus does not say. I told you I had more. Here's what he doesn't say. He does not say it is wrong to have possessions or increase or wealth or riches. He does not say it's unwise to prepare for the future. He does not say that it is wrong to rest. He does not say that celebrating achievement or abundance is wrong. He does not say that this only applies to other people who you think have more wealth than you, or those of a certain income level. Notice, secondly, the repeated emphasis that is made, and you can go back through this, about I and my and I'll. It's all about me, as Jesus tells this parable of this particular man. About 10 different times, the central figure of this parable is caught in self-absorption, self-indulgence, with really no concern for the Lord or the plight of others. And as you go through and you highlight or underline or circle these repetitions, then be reminded, the person who fails to recognize the subtle grip of pride will fail to see God. One of the books I've been reading through this season of Lent is called No Cross, No Crown. I read this quote in it, and I have been challenged by it, auditing myself through it and praying it for those with whom I connect. It reads as follows. There are four things by which pride has made itself best known to mankind, the consequences of which have brought about a degree of misery equal to its evil. The first is an inordinate pursuit of knowledge. The second, an ambitious seeking and craving after power. The third, an extreme desire after personal respect and esteem. The last excess is that of worldly possessions and adornments. That was written by a man named William Penn. And these words seem like they could be right off the New York Times bestseller list right now. However, they were actually first published in 1669. Mr. Penn was one of the influencers of the Puritan and Quaker movements that gave voice against the worldliness and extravagance of the Church of England at the time. His concern was that their indulgence towards those who by the world's measures possessed more neglected the needs of those who were actually right around their elaborate buildings, and those things continued to grow. The disparity was growing. The person who fails, as I said before, the person who fails to recognize a subtle grip of pride will fail to see God. In Jesus' parable, he refers to this person as a fool. A fool, biblically speaking, is one who lives as though God has no relevance to their lives. Notice again that Jesus, in his closing statements, asks one question and leaves one statement. The question refers to the idea that someone should benefit from that which God entrusts to us. Right, it's the land that was abundant, not the man who was abundant. And the statement is about being generous to God. It's about trusting God instead of ourselves. This statement and what follows provides the definition to one of the Proverbs. In Proverbs 19, verse 17, it reminds us that the kindness to the poor is like a loan to God, and he will pay us back. So what does richness then to God look like, as Jesus kind of leaves that there? In their book, Practicing the King's Economy, authors Michael Rhodes and Robbie Holt provide four guidelines that are helpful for us. I've adapted them for our use this morning. The first is that it starts with our heart. Giving shapes our heart when we first give ourselves to honoring God. Giving to those in need is an investment in God's eternal kingdom. We ought to be rich in good deeds. And in so doing, as we do so, it therefore is an act of worship. When the good news of the kingdom is applied to our lives, that is when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, that he begins to transform our lives, transform our thinking, transform our heart. And then that should be a result. Now, Jesus would go on to say, turning to his disciples again, as you read further into the passage, Jesus will say, well, then you might start worrying about, well, what will I eat? What will I wear? What will I drink? He says you might be worried about all this because you can't conceive of it right now because he's still working on your heart. He says that as you position yourself in this way, as worry starts to grab hold of you then, be watchful for the kingdom opportunities that come your way every day. Your heart will be protected, he says, by the wonders of eternity. He says it this way, which is so much better, but seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Money, stuff, are not evil, but they do hold power. And we need to be watchful and protective, setting our minds on earth eternal priorities, that is God and people, and continually learning to adjust our lives accordingly. Secondly, to be rich toward God is to reflect the purpose of our King. You know, at the end of February, we did this little mini-series, two-week mini-series on giving, where we talked about giving first to God, living simply, being prepared to give generously. I won't reiterate all of that. If you're interested, it's available online, or I can get it to you. Instead, I'll bring a reminder of Jesus' words in Matthew 25, that we fulfill with the intention of our King. We are commended as faithful, Jesus says, when we come in proximity to those in need. And as we do, we encounter Jesus. And don't you think that in the encountering of Jesus that we change our perspective on things in life? Number three, giving builds community. A posture towards generosity ought to bring us in proximity with those in need. This ought to be true in our neighborhoods, for sure, and we talk about that all the time. But it should start in our homes, among our biological families. Grandparents, let me talk to you first. Grandparents, to understand, to know that when you know that the Lord is your strength through the increasingly difficult days as you embrace the frailty of life, then you also have a responsibility, growing stronger with that knowledge, to impart that to your grandchildren. Biblically speaking, grandchildren are to be highly valued. Do you need convincing of that? But they come with a responsibility to both model for them how to follow Jesus and to care for them financially. You can read about that in Proverbs chapter 13. And for the generation in the middle, that is parents, then we need to care for our parents. Do you see that? Grandparents caring for our grandkids, our parents caring for their parents. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5, if you have your Bibles there. 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, "Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father." So this is speaking of general relationships, which is important to keep in mind. "Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity." give proper recognition to those widows who are in real need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn to first to put all their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. You see, Jesus models this from the cross for us as he cares for his mother Mary, entrusting her, ensuring that she will be looked after by entrusting her to his friend John. And for those who are truly widows or widowers without family, then we as a church family ought to be caring for them. And we have seen this happen, and we do see this happen, and we are seeing this happen among us. We have many wonderful examples of all of this among us. And when this kind of generosity continues to happen, then we enfold others within it, not as projects or as programs, but as natural extensions of the generous life of grace that God has entrusted us with. Fourthly, giving ought to follow the way of Jesus. It should be sacrificial. Many of us give out of our abundance, or we give out of convenience, or once we get to do what we want to do, and then if it doesn't really cause us to have to lose or change anything that we really like, then we'll maybe give a little bit more. But the invitation of Jesus is to pick up our cross daily, to experience sacrifice. Some of us are recognizing that in the sacrifices we're making through this Lent period. And as we go through that, we realize the abundant supply of God toward us and through us. As we give ourselves in time and energy and in resources. When we give in time and service and treasure in worship, we experience the joy of loving God and becoming more like him. As the Spirit uses our giving to motivate, to move our hearts towards Jesus' kingdom. If we want our hearts to reside in God's kingdom rather than another idolatrous temple, then we must learn to worship our King through giving, time, resources, energy. That's from that book, Practicing the King's Economy. In these days, these challenging and difficult days in our city and in our country and around the world, we must also include the significance of timing around the return of Jesus and being found faithful and serving according to his kingdom with all that is within us and with all that he has entrusted to us. In fact, that's exactly, if you continue to read through chapter 12, that's exactly how Jesus closes this section, with a reminder to serve with an eye towards the anticipation of his return. Now you're going to go home, and most of you will drive there. Maybe you'll go out for lunch along the way, but you'll walk into your home at some point, and maybe some of you will even do taxes today. Let me encourage you, as you go through your home, go through every room. Would you do that? Or maybe go down the lines of your tax return as you prepare it and give thanks to the Lord for what he has entrusted to you. And ask him to reveal to you if there are elements of pride or ownership that have creeped into your thinking. And perhaps you, like I can from time to time, think that life might consist in the abundance of one of those lines or stuff in that room. And may God help you to be watchful and protective so that he might continue to shape your heart according to the generosity of his kingdom purposes. Let's pray together. We thank you, our God, for your words, the words of Jesus. May we be found generous towards you in those things that are on your priority list, those people, those circumstances, those situations. Thank you for that which you've entrusted to us. We do that as individuals, we do that as families, and we do that as a church family. Continue to shape us according to your generous heart that desires to see men and women and boys and girls understand the life-changing relationship of being known by Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.